Thank you so much. Thank you, Morgan, Steve, others leading us in worship today. Would you find your Bibles and find the Old Testament book of Nehemiah? We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 8, and we've been working on a series through Nehemiah. Hope that you're not tired of it yet, but because we're not quite done with it. But in fact, we're kind of building up to this time, so I'm glad that you're here today. It's good to see you. So we've kind of had a focus on the joy of the Lord is my strength, finding the source. We've been making our way through Nehemiah and looking for building blocks for those things. So we have been doing that today. And not that we're done today, but we come to that passage that talks about the joy of the Lord. We've sung about it today in both services. And hey, what a unique way for our second service anyway. Appreciate that. And thank you for Morgan and Steve. And appreciate you. We don't always sing hymns of the second service, but we got to do it today. So that was okay. And gave the praise band a little bit of a break. But we're always excited to be able to be in worship today. And we're glad that you have come on this Memorial Day. We remember today, of course, those who gave their lives for our country so that paid the ultimate price so that we might be able to enjoy the freedoms that we have, in particular the freedom that we have to be able to come and worship today. So we celebrate that by being in worship. I think it's a great way to be able to celebrate Memorial Day and remembering the one, of course, who gave his life, who came from the throne room of heaven, the only one who was innocent, so that we might not only enjoy freedom, but so that we might be able to have eternal life, might be able to have abundant and joyful life that is found in him. So we celebrate that today. We do have a God in country service. Some of you, I notice, wearing red, white, and blue, and that's good. It's okay. You can wear it any day. Orange and blue probably fits a little bit better here. But we will have a God in country Sunday on the last week in June as we kind of get ready for that July 4th. Be looking for that certainly as well. In Nehemiah chapter 8, in a moment we're going to read verses 1 through 10, but verse 10 will be our focal passage. Matter of fact, the very last part of verse 10 says, "And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." It's okay, I want to tell you about a couple of people that I think exemplified, two people who have already died, who have exemplified the joy of the Lord. You may or may not know these very well. One of them was born in Yazoo, or is from Yazoo City, Mississippi. Actually, from Liberty, Mississippi, but probably Yazoo City probably fits his name, the name of Jerry Clower. Many of you know him, country comedian, Christian country comedian, of course. And nobody ever lived in a city more appropriate than Jerry Clower. He was actually a member of the First Baptist Church, saved at the age of 13, baptized the same day as his wife, Homer Lane. Country comedian, known for his clean country humor, best-selling country comedian of all time. 31 albums, sold 8 million. Wrote 3 books, including Ain't God Good, inducted into the Grand Ole Opry. His very last album actually came out after his death. The name of it, Peaches and Possums to Clanton, Alabama, with love, Jerry Clower. Did 200 performances a year regularly and would always, almost always, I don't know, but always, end with sharing about his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You could hardly think of Jerry Clower as a boring Christian, but one full of life and full of joy. But here at this church, Parkway, there was a young girl who grew up in this church, and she told me one day, she said her grandfather was best friends with Jerry Clower. In fact, she told me on several occasions. I never really thought much about it. I figure everybody from Yazoo City, Mississippi, probably, or Liberty, Mississippi, was best friends with Jerry Clower. Well, it just so happened that this young girl at the age of 19, she died of a rare disease, and we were having the funeral here at Parkway. It's a sad time for our church. And when it came time for the funeral, the family was sitting right down here at the front. I was actually sitting on stage about to stand up, give part of the eulogy, when just before I was about to stand up, those two back doors, the double doors in the middle, opened up, and there comes in Jerry Clower, big as life. He was a big guy, so he really was big as life. He came down, he sat down next to this grandfather, and suddenly I remembered, oh yeah, she told me that her grandfather was best friends with Jerry Clower, and it must have been true. Now, he didn't hoop and holler. He never told a joke that I remember on that particular day, but oh, what he made a difference on the day of despair and grief to the total atmosphere in the life of that family. What a difference one Christian full of the joy of the Lord can make in any setting. We feel good being in the presence of people who are joyful in the Christian life. Now, these days, there's a stereotype of what a Christian lifestyle is, maybe one with no fun, not very happy, sour-faced. Listen, they're looking to sniff out happiness wherever they can find it, because someplace, somewhere, somebody's having fun, and it's got to stop. Well, we know nothing could be further from the truth. For there is another one I want to tell you about. If you don't know his joy, you don't know him very well. He died nearly 2,000 years ago. His name is Jesus, but he did not stay dead. He rose again. I got to tell you, and still watching, and some of you have heard of it, here's a plug for The Chosen, the movie or the video series, The Chosen. I have never seen a movie or video about Jesus that come close to making Jesus happy and joyful as he really was. I know we have at least two places where it says that Jesus wept, and no place where it says Jesus laughed, but the reason I believe that is because it would be out of character for Jesus to laugh, for Jesus to weep. It was more in character for the fact that he smiled and that he laughed and got along to others. People were drawn to Jesus. People don't usually follow those who are down in the mouth. What he told them was serious business. Just read the gospel. He didn't hold anything back. He condemned sin, preached the truth. But as one who embodied the Holy Spirit, the one who was God incarnate, he exemplified joy. Look at the events where we find Jesus. We find him at a wedding feast, a most joyous occasion. We find him with children who clamored to be around him, children who wanted to be around him because of his joyful spirit. We find Jesus relaxing with good friends, and we find him at the parties of tax collectors and sinners, some who had already come to faith in the Lord, some who were being invited. But don't you know these tax collectors and sinners knew how to throw a party? Only with Jesus, it didn't have to be a drunken brawl. Jesus brought joy to the party, much to the consternation of the critics of Jesus, who could not understand why he would hang around with such people. These were the same ones who did not understand the joy of the Lord. Joy is a delight in the promises and the realities of God available to everyone who's put their trust in him for salvation, regardless of outward circumstances. Joy is trusting God with anxiety and worry. Herschel Hobbs, preacher, commentary writer, he says, joy is defined as serenity of spirit even in the midst of a storm. Joy gives meaning to life and contributes to the lives of others. Now, the word for joy and the word for grace comes from the same word. When we experience the grace of God, it leads us to joy in celebrating the Christian life. Well, today we wanted to discover, and we've been kind of leading up to this in our series on Nehemiah, but we want to discover what leads to this verse 10, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So I invite you to come along with me and help us to be able to discover what it might be that we might be able to experience the joy of the Lord and have strength for Christian living. We're going to read Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. And I think you're going to want to stand for this one. So would you stand and honor the reading of God's word? Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. It says, all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for that purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Masariah. And on his right hand, and Padiah, Mashiel, Melchijah, Hashem, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, Mashalom on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and he opened it up to all as all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. Lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads, worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Sabbathai, Hodei, Messiah, Kelata, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was governor, and Ezra, the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way. Eat the fat, drink sweet wines and portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to the Lord, and do not be grieved, for for the joy of the Lord is your strength. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word today, and you may be seated. It may be that Nehemiah describes for us the perfect church setting, the perfect church worship service, or near perfect. The people of God gather as one body at the water gate. They call for Ezra the priest to come and read the law of Moses, first five books of the Old Testament. God's word is read and exalted. The Levites in the crowd, they explain things more thoroughly. In other words, there's small group Bible study going on and interaction. The Bible's understood. It touches the heart. The people begin to weep hearing the word, overcome because of the grief over their sin. But this was to be a day of rejoicing. Their experience with God has resulted in changed lives. They're encouraged to celebrate by eating together. Boy, they would have made good Baptists. They were to enjoy God's grace and forgiveness and to give to those who did not have. If we're honest with our Christian life, we might say that though we might know the definition of joy, which is a trust in God that brings inner strength regardless of the situation or circumstances in our life, we still sometimes lose the joy of Christian living. We get discouraged. Sometimes we get frustrated, despair, or depressed. But this morning, I want us to discover what will put you and me in a position to be able to experience the joy of the Lord and give us strength for living for Him every day. So today, let's prepare to experience the joy of the Lord even now. First, you may have your notes there that you want to follow along, but joy can be discovered within the walls of God. Joy discovered within the walls of God. Nehemiah here is known as the builder of the wall. When the walls of Jerusalem lay in ruins, it was Nehemiah whom the Lord used to come and to help gather the people, lead the people to rebuild the walls around the holy city. In Nehemiah chapter 6, we find that the walls are completed. We're told that people in the surrounding areas recognized that this could only happen because of Israel's God. It was done in 52 days. It could not have been accomplished without their God. The Israelites recognized it. So they're not pointing to themselves. In fact, they're not even dedicating the wall yet. They want to hear from God. One reason I love the story of Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, is because whenever it seems that everything lies in ruins and there seems to be little hope around, we know that we can trust that the Lord restores hope and faith in a living God. Because it renews my enthusiasm for the study of the Bible. Nehemiah may not be one of those books that you're thinking automatically, I need to go read that, see how I can make application for today. But as we begin to read it and we recognize what's taking place in Nehemiah, and particularly the chapter that we're reading today, we see the application for our own lives even more than we can have time for today. But it's not just about building a wall or any physical building. It's about being built up as disciples of the Lord. In chapter 8 that we read, they had this special assembly where they all gathered as one. They gathered at the water gate, one of the many gates leading to the walls of Jerusalem, probably a large area so they could all be together. It was outdoors, their joy and anticipation inside the walls that they had built for God. You know, there should always be joy in the walls of God. There should always be joy in this physical building. It's about people being built up. But primarily, not simply because we're together and because of these walls, but because we are seeking to be in the will of God. When we understand what God's will is for us, what He'd have us to do, or even understand that we are in fellowship with Him, He places around us a wall of protection and a wall of direction. And we're in that parameter He sets for us, He gives joy. When we step out of that parameter, God's will that He has for us, even happiness is fleeting. Well, you need to understand this, and we need to know, particularly from the lessons from the Israelites, that you do not have to be perfect in order to understand and experience God's joy. But you may need to be in an all-out pursuit of Jesus. John Pisano was the one-time First Baptist Church in Houston, Texas. Before he was pastor, First Baptist, like a lot of downtown churches, was deteriorating. They had determined nobody's going to drive downtown in the city in order to be able to go to church anymore. So speaking of walls, they built walls in their sanctuary. They had this large sanctuary, but they built walls around it so that everybody kind of would funnel to the middle for that. John Bassanio, first time that he visited the church, it was Christmas Eve. Said he, on his way, he stopped into a jewelry store, maybe for some last-minute Christmas shopping. He walked in. He saw all the people that were having a party in there. They're exchanging gifts, drinking eggnog, and just having a great, wonderful, festive time. Then he walked out of that jewelry store, and he walked down into the church, and he saw the walls of that church. And he's, by his own response, he says it was the deadest church that he had ever been in his life. Even he would not join the church. He'd rather join the jewelry store. They ought to be joy, particular in the house of God. We have reason to rejoice. The church is the body of Christ, chosen to share the message of redemption to the world. We're not perfect. Life's not always easy, but victory is assured. Joy in the Lord does not mean it's always a party, but it does mean there's always a reason to rejoice. Hopefully you agree God's house should have more of a festive atmosphere than that of a funeral. Although we've had many funerals, probably here in this church became celebrations of life because of the joy that we saw in that person's life, and we knew where they were going. John Bassanio, pastor of First Baptist Church Houston, along with several other avenues of growth, had them tear down those walls, and today it's one of the largest churches in the convention and one of the most joyous atmosphere because the joy of the Lord was their strength. Those walls were the church members' walls. They were not God's walls. Are there walls in your life that you need to tear down? Maybe something that you built or maybe something that you added to your life that you thought this was best. You thought it was best, or something that you wanted to do but you left God out. It may be today that as we talk about having joy within the walls of God, we need to recognize that if there's anything that you've put or walls that you've built in your life or some of the things that you are doing now that you know are not ordained of God, that you need to tear those down, those walls down. The walls of God means more than the church walls. It means staying within His will. The walls of God mean more than the church walls. It means staying within His will. He will restore the joy when you let Him restore His wall and His will in and around your life. But also we know joy can be discovered within the Word of God. Joy can be discovered. Joy discovered within the Word of God. The people told Ezra the priest to bring the book of the law, which is the first five books of the Old Testament. And when the book was opened, all the people stood up. We stood up today while we read, gathered together with not only men, women, and young people, all who could possibly understand. Ezra read the book, and the Levites explained it, seems like in small groups, from morning to midday, about 6 hours. So imagine for 6 hours the Old Testament was read, first five books of the Bible. Some Bible scholars believe as portions of the first four, and then most of Deuteronomy was read, and it was explained so that others can they stood and listen for about 6 hours. Sometimes it's a matter of perspective. Back when our children were young, preschoolers or something, and we'd go on a trip in the car, they'd ask, "Well, how long is it going to take?" About an hour. They wouldn't have quite a concept of time. Well, how long is that? We'd say, well, about one Barney and one Dora the Explorer. That tells you how long ago I guess it was. Or sometimes we said maybe two full houses. And so, okay, well, that's about how long. This is before every child, you understand, had a tablet sitting in front of them. So that's about. But if they ever asked how long it's going to be, and I said, it's about how long Daddy takes to preach two sermons, there'd be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. See, sometimes it's a matter of perspective. Ezra was speaking to a crowd that had been exiled for years. 100 years had passed since they'd been in Israel. They'd not heard much or any of God's word in a couple of generations. They could not get enough. Would that we would have a hunger and a thirst for the reading, preaching, the study of God's word. They understood it, and it brought them to tears because of the magnificence of God and because they realized their own sins. Keep in mind what they heard, what was being read. What some people would consider the most boring parts of the Bible, though I don't think any part of it is boring. Even these lists of the names I read, 13 on stage assisting Ezra and 13 in the crowd. Please don't be impressed with my attempt to read those names, but I figure I'm going to run into these guys probably maybe sometime in heaven. Kind of like having their names on a wall of honor, only 1,000 times better. And when we run into them, and because we're going to have perfect knowledge, I might say, hey, weren't you one of the names that was mentioned in Nehemiah? And then I'm going to have to apologize for mispronouncing their name. And then I say, but oh, thank you for having and being an example of love for God's eternal word. And just as they had been in exile, were clamming for the word of God, know it or not, we are in a spiritual exile today. There's indecency at every turn. Certainly on the news in which we hear today, certainly in our public libraries, on social media, many, most television, movies, it's on the internet. Do you believe that the walls and morality and the gates of truth have fallen in our land and they need to be built again? Well, when we look to God's word, we find hope and faith is restored. When I read or hear of the scandals happening, whether it be in Hollywood or in D.C. or racial barriers, wars and rumors of wars, violence and natural disasters, the thought occurs to me, at this time in the history of our country or even the history of our world, are people clamoring for decency in a time of indecency? Or are they looking for a fresh word from the Lord? Well, if not, they sure in heaven's name ought to be. And I pray to God that we will be faithful, church, we'll be faithful in continuing to the task of offering the word of God for all who will listen. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, the longest book in the Bible, which is totally dedicated to description and praise of the word of God. But in Psalm 119 and verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. So when the people heard of the word of the Lord, they wept because of their sin. When we take an honest look at God's word, we cannot help but see our imperfections and transgressions before a holy God. Let's think for just a moment. We're seeking to be prepared to experience joy even today. So in the reading of God's word, even today, or in your trying to read God's word, your attitude towards God's word, if it's not touching your heart, if there is no seeking of understanding, could it be because there's unconfessed sin that we need to get upon our knees and ask the Lord to clear out any sin that would cause us not to be able to hear God's word, be able to understand it, and to be able to have our hearts transformed? For you see, the reading of God's word leads to repentance, and repentance leads to restoration, and restoration leads to rejoicing, because Nehemiah told them not to weep or mourn, though they were recognizing their sins. Change was taking place. He said, for today was a day of rejoicing, and the joy of the Lord is your strength. He had promised God's people would be restored, and restored they were. The word had promised. God had promised. But also we find joy can be discovered within the worship of God. Joy discovered within the worship of God. One of the problems with us understanding or even having joy is not knowing how to express that joy. Because you need to understand it's more than a feeling, it's an expression. We can express that joy in worship. We've been able to do that even here today. Notice the expressions of worship in the verses we read a moment ago. They stood in reverence. They said, Amen and Amen, which means so it be, or it certainly is, as a part of their participation in Ezra prayer. They bowed their face to the ground. They lifted holy hands, usually a symbol of that they had nothing but needed to be filled by God, and they needed to submit to Him. They wept. Look at verse 11. It says they were even silent. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 11, so the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be quiet, for this is holy, do not be grieved. We've worshiped today. But one reason we may have a problem with joy is because we don't know how to fully express that in our everyday life. Do you ever have maybe a good worship experience, and hope that you have had one today, and you come, but when you leave worship service and face your week, it's the same old, or maybe little has changed, nothing's different about your world or your week. Did you have a good feeling today? Well, good. But the feeling has to be the byproduct and not the aim. For if you have come to worship today or any time so that you might be able to feel good, you may have missed the point. How about this? If you have come to worship today in order that you might feel good about God or about Jesus just to feel good, well, you may have missed the point. Worship is expressing to God your love for Him. Worship is expressing to God your love for Him. It's praising Him, directing your attention to Him, whether it be done corporately as a body of believers or privately. Regardless of what we do, whether it's lifting our hands or bowing before the altar, expressing praise, standing or sitting quietly, all can be expressions of worship. But our text says that then they listened and they understood. They help understanding. See, the Bible's not kind of some kind of magic book that as long as we've got one or we've touched it or we have it sitting on our mantle or maybe in the dash of our car or even that we've read it, that suddenly it's going to do us some good. We've got to understand it. That's where the blessing comes in. That's where we understand not only ourselves better, our need for God, but that's where we get how good God is and how we need to express our love to Him. If it's hard to understand, and sometimes it is, well, sometimes we must search and we must dig for clarity, get help along the way, but know that it's worth the effort. Like they say, no pain, no gain. After searching and seeking, finally discovering and understanding, then comes even more rejoicing as we discover joy in the worship. In the worship that we're doing here on this earth, on our human bodies, it's preparation for the worship that we're going to do in heaven. Some of you are going to be more prepared than others. But we recognize today the importance of worship and the importance of expressing our love for God. When you do not have joy in worship, it's like a dead end to a two-way street. You're not able to express your joy to God and for God, nor is the Holy Spirit able to produce the characteristic in your life without that experience with Jesus. Thus, the Christian life is a lifelong lesson on how to worship. The Christian life is a lifelong lesson on how to worship, and the result in the expression is joy. Hear me on this. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, you might remember that. The Apostle Paul said, "Rejoice in the Lord always," and again I say, rejoice. It's the same word. Joy and rejoice are the same word, used differently there. You cannot always help how you feel. So you or I, we may not always feel joyful, but we can always rejoice, and we have reason to do that very thing. But also you need to understand that joy can be discovered within the work of God. Joy discovered within the work of God. We read through verse 10 a moment ago, read verse 11. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 12 says this, "And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them." You see, they left that assembly on a mission. They went to eat and to drink and to be able to enjoy God's bounty and God's provision and His forgiveness. And they were also to share with others, did you notice, those who were without. They left with great joy because they understood. The wording is such that this is their assignment. So, you and I, reading this today, we recognize that we have an assignment as we leave this place. We're to enjoy God's forgiveness. Recognize that He forgives us as we confess our sins. We're to recognize and enjoy God's provision more than the physical provision, the spiritual provision. And we're to share those that are without. Some of that's physically, but more important is the application of those who are in need spiritually, so that we are to be a part of the sharing as well. In Luke 15, there are probably the three most well-known parables maybe in all of the New Testament Jesus told. You know those, the parable of the lost sheep, parable of the lost coin, parable of the prodigal son. Our understanding of these parables and what we get from these may help us to be able to recognize our capacity for joy in Christian living. Hang with me here for just a moment. First of all, I think that maybe they misnamed some of these parables. Rather than the lost sheep, lost coin, and the prodigal son, should be called the searching shepherd, the one who is the loving father, as well as the searching woman. Searching shepherd, searching woman, and the loving father. Now, if the lessons you get from these is that people are more important than things or animals, because they search for the sheep, search for the animals. Or maybe it is that if you're lost, you need to come to the Heavenly Father in repentance. You know, both are good lessons, but if that's all that you see, you'll not know the joy of Christian living. It's about the joy of the Lord over one who is lost and is now found. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, our focal point for the day, the joy of the Lord is your strength. He was not talking about your joy. Nehemiah is writing here. He's talking about God's joy. You have strength for living today if you know God's joy or the joy of the Lord. Joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Isn't one of those? Yeah. So it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Means that it's the characteristic of the Spirit, characteristic of God. He exemplifies joy. He is joy. His joy is your strength regardless of the circumstances, because regardless of what this life can bring, he is salvation. He is the source of true joy. Like in the parable of the lost sheep. Once he'd gone after the one, left the 99, found the one, brought it back, had great joy. Luke chapter 15 and verse 7 says this, "I say to you, likewise, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 just persons who need no repentance." Like the parable of the lost coin. After they had found the coin, called everyone in, had great celebration. Luke chapter 15, verse 10 says, "Likewise, I say to you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And like in the story of the prodigal son, after the son had come home, Luke chapter 15, verse 22 reads, "Bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry." And then verse 24 says, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. There is delight in knowing that the day that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Heavenly Father's joy was magnified. Every angel knew it, and they threw a party in heaven. Now you might be looking for something else, but that is the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is God's work in you. The joy of the Lord is God's work in you. The Bible tells us that if you're a believer today, he's delighted in you. He found joy the day you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and there is joy. The Lord is happy when you share that with others. But also, the joy of the Lord is God's work through you. Whenever you love, serve, give, tell, or do any good in the name of Jesus, he is delighted. So are you ready to make God happy? For if you're searching for what pleases you so that you can find your joy or your happiness, well, that's a tough road. And even if you find it, it will be short-lived. But if you want to find strength for living, you must discover what makes God happy. And that's when you can discover personal joy when you least expect it. You may have heard the name of C.S. Lewis, writer of Mere Christianity, Chronicles of Narnia, and about 67 books all totaled. He was a professor at Oxford University in England, as well as Cambridge University. His testimony is that he was the most reluctant convert in the world. He came into the kingdom kicking and screaming, but then it happened. He says he started following Christ, when he started trusting in Christ, he wasn't necessarily looking for joy, but he was surprised by joy. Surprised by joy, which is the title of his autobiography and his testimony. A greater pursuit than our own happiness to pursue God and please him. We also want to point others to him. Here are three things that will draw people to want to know your secret. These are three things that will open doors for you to be able to share Christ with others. One of those is relationships. In other words, it's the love that we have for one another because of the love that we've experienced in Jesus. We want people to look at our church and look at our relationships with fellow believers and say, look how they love one another. We also want the lost world to know how much we love them, and we want to build relationships so that we can share. Integrity will draw people to want to know your secret. In other words, you tell the truth. You do what you say you're going to do. You're known as a person of integrity. So that when you tell them about Jesus, they'll believe you. And then joy in Christ is the third thing. The joy that we find in this chapter, the joy that the Israelites are able to experience in this particular chapter, in this particular episode in the Old Testament. It's the joy that we find because of what Christ has done for us and because we're able to experience him as well. Here's what you must do if you discover the joy of the Lord. You ready for, in a sentence, what must I do to make God happy? ask the question, what must I do to make God happy? Can I give you some suggestions? You might want to commit your heart and life to Jesus if you don't know him as your Lord and Savior today. If you don't know that you have a home in heaven, don't know that you have Christ in your heart, it'll make God happy for you to commit your heart and your life to him. It may be that you want to commit your family or your job or your school or your plans for the future, that you want to commit that to him so that you might be able to know the joy of the Lord. You want to make God happy in all of those things. You know, it might be that you want to be baptized. You have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you've not let anybody know about that. It may be that you want to come for baptism even today. So I want to be baptized so that other people will be able to know and declare publicly that Jesus is my Savior and Lord. It may be that you want to join this church. But you got to ask the right question. You don't want to ask the question, does this make me happy? You certainly don't want to ask the question, does it make the preacher happy for you to join? I can tell you that, it will. But you want to ask, God, does it make you happy if I become a member of Parkway Baptist Church? If not, where do I need to be? What church do I need to be a part of? Or you may need to commit a concern that you have to him, or to make Jesus the center of your life once again. Then you can know and you can understand that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for opportunity to come and to be able to worship you today. We thank you on this Memorial Day weekend, those who gave their life for this country so that we might be able to experience the freedoms that we have to come and worship and to be able to share with others. Reminding us, of course, of the life that was given by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose again so that we might be able to know that he conquered death for us, and so that we might be able to have life eternal and abundant. And Father, we pray as we've come to this passage that tells us about the joy of the Lord is found in you, that we can find strength because we know that we make God happy when we turn to him, we walk with him. So we pray, Father, for all those who are here today, that today we may make whatever commitment we need to make to say, Lord, what must I do to make you happy? What must I do to make and experience the joy that is found in you? We pray, Father, that as we put the focus on you, that we might have joy when we least expect it, and that we might be able to experience and be able to share and show others the joy that's in our heart and life. And Father, we pray if anybody is here today, maybe somebody listening today doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that today they may commit their heart and life to you, asking Jesus to be their Savior and Lord. We lift up these prayers in his precious name. Amen and amen. Would you please stand? We're going to sing our song of commitment today. And as we do, we encourage you to do the business commitments, perhaps, that we've just talked about, some suggestions for you today. But we certainly want to make God happy in all the things that we do. I and our ministry team will be down here at the front worshiping along with you. But if you have something that you'd like to make public today, you can come and join the church. You may want to come giving your heart and life to Jesus, or come for prayer. Any of those things, we'd be glad to talk with you about. Just come stand beside one of us. We'll be glad to talk to you about one of those things as we sing our last worship song. Let's sing together.